This morning's reading is taken from Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mike, for that reading, and thank you for rescuing me by giving me some new batteries. That works, too. Thank you. Get comfortable. You're going to be uncomfortable this morning, so you better get comfortable right now. We will go past the hour. I had a message done and ready, and I'm still going with parts of it, because there's stuff I'm working through by thinking through, and it's going to happen this morning by me thinking out loud with you. Let's pray. Lord God, guard our hearts and minds, that they stay deeply attached and aligned with your word, revealed not only in Jesus supremely, magnificently, but also your written word in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm not saying anything that you don't already know, because after Friday's massacre in Newtown, Connecticut, the last thing you think that someone should be talking about is things like joy and hope and peace, because they really seem to be in short supply. There is a shadow. There is a darkness that hits us. It's like evil has reared its ugly head and slammed not only a community but nations and peoples to the ground, and hangs over us and weighs over us. I mean, I have to be straight with you that I couldn't watch. I couldn't watch much of it. I didn't want to picture in my mind 20 young children's lifeless bodies lying in classroom floors in a school. Six other adults. You know, I see that. I hear that. I'm aware of that. And I think, okay, George, where's the hope in that picture? One of the people whose blog I follow regularly is a New Testament professor from the U.S. His name is Scott McKnight. And he wrote a prayer that was on his blog on Saturday. I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but just the ending of it. Listen to what he says. Lord, have mercy on us. Lead us to new vistas and to a new kind of reconciliation and to a new courage. May the stripping of life from our innocence renew us to life for all. Blessed are those who mourn. Someday, O Lord, this too will be made right. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, when I prayed that, I prayed that for myself, the whole prayer, but what I found was just really amazing to me in a way, is that even when something so unimaginably horrific happens, as did on Friday, there's still this yearning. There's still this deep longing in us for the future. God, help us. Let the future be better than what we've experienced in the present. Let it be better. Bring your new day. Now, we feel, do we not, instinctively, that what has happened isn't the way it's supposed to be. Children should be safe and secure in their classrooms, should they not? It's not supposed to be like this. And we have this feeling, we have this longing, because simply there's a God. There is a God who has given, who gives a different kind of way. And I want to talk this morning about hope. Future Hope's the sermon title, but hope biblically is a vision that something good is going to happen in the future. We hope something good is actually going to take place and change the way that things are into the way that it's in us, God implanted, that they should be. And we hope that there will be no more children in any country, in any community, that ever have to go to school and not feel safe and insecure. We hope that somehow, some way, someday, all of this unspeakable evil is going to be made right. In the scripture that Mike read, it's part of a bigger passage, and I'd encourage you to read it. Start in Jeremiah 31, read through 32 and 33, but you'll see, even if you go back to chapter 1 of Jeremiah, that he was called as a very young boy. I mean, the call of God was him, not only in utero, but before he was even conceived. But he was called as a very young boy to a position of leadership in the nation of Judah. There was a national crisis in Judah. Many of the people had already been captured and taken away, and they were already in captivity in Babylonia. It was a desperately hard time. It was a time of chaos and confusion, of hurt, of heartbreak, deep sorrow. Jerusalem itself was under siege. You see, Judah was on its fifth king since Jeremiah, as a young boy, had started to prophesy. And the king that was ruling in the portion that our scripture's from was a man by the name of Zedekiah. Very weak. He just moved with the current, so to speak. He had no inner strength. And Jeremiah kept saying to Zedekiah, "Tell the people, and you yourself, surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. God is going to take you into captivity, but God is going to restore you. That's the promise of God to you." And Zedekiah didn't want to hear that promise. He wanted nothing to do with that. And so he gathered to himself a whole lot of other so-called prophets, really false prophets, who brought him false hope. And he eventually just put Jeremiah in jail. And it's from the cell in the courtyard of the palace that Jeremiah offers this incredible vision, this call to put trust and confidence in God, this hope, message of hope. I don't think you see anything else like it in the Old Testament. And this is God. Mike read it. I want to read it to you just a portion again. This is God speaking to people living under threat. 33, verse 14. "The days are surely coming. The days are surely coming," the Lord says, "that the promise is going to be fulfilled." Hope, you see, is always anchored in the promise of God. This hope that Jeremiah received, and any hope that we receive today that's authentic and biblical and real, is anchored in the promise of God to us. It has to do with the reliability. See, I've been hoping for 35 years that a certain hockey team would win the Stanley Cup again. I don't know, and I don't believe any longer. I'll see it in my lifetime. What a foolish, silly kind of hope. This kind of hope I'm talking about this morning is anchored in the reliability of the God who makes the promise. God's the one who's made this promise, the God who's truly, really here, the God who's given us good and sufficient reason to put our trust in Him. Are we going to have answers to every question? No. We're not. But we will be given, by the grace of God, sufficient reason and confidence to put our trust in God. This promise doesn't come out of thin air. This promise comes from the one who acted in space and time and history. And we see that in what we sang about and what we're celebrating this season, a baby born in Bethlehem. Emmanuel, God with us. And this Jesus would grow, he'd become an adult, he would live his entire life without any kind of regret. No sin whatsoever in his life. And then he'd die on a cross in our place. And God, the Father, by the power of the Spirit, would raise him from death to life, and not as a metaphor of anything. This Jesus experienced a physical, bodily resurrection. There's promise there. So when God says, Old Testament, and it carries through into the New, when He says the days are surely coming, there's a day that's coming that's on your horizon, we can count on it. We can have a confidence and an assurance about it because God has already acted to fulfill that promise in Jesus Christ, in our physical history and world. It's a sure and a certain hope, a blessed hope that we can have no matter what any of the secular cultural odds makers may say to us. And the reason it is because the hope is anchored in the person of Jesus. All of the promises that are in the scripture in Jeremiah 31, 32, 33, they would have an eventual fulfillment for the people of Judah. But there was a far bigger picture that Jeremiah was prophesying about. And it was pointing to a greater promise. And this greater promise was pointing towards the Messiah. Name is Jesus. Verse 15 that Mike read for us today. In those days and at that time, this is God speaking, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Understand, King David was an esteemed and honored individual in the nation of Israel, but he was also a deeply flawed man. He was a man with regret. This man sinned and had fallen from God. He was an imperfect man. But the scripture also tells us that he was someone. He was an individual. He was a person after God's own heart. There was coming, Jeremiah is prophesying, a king that's going to be better and greater than even David. Verse 16, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Righteousness, when it's used there, is a relational term, much more than a legal term, because this person, this Messiah, this Jesus is going to be someone who will live right with God and live right with others. Now, if I looked around the room this morning, if I looked at myself, I would say there's not one of us here who could qualify if that were to be spoken about. No, we don't. We know that, I know that sometimes you get it right. On even fewer occasions, I get it right. More often than not, we get it wrong. None of us are capable of getting it right all the time. But the Messiah, he would get it right all the time. He would be fully righteous. And this righteous one, Jesus, in his death, took all of the hideous horror and rage of evil. He bore every single human heartache. He embraced all of our suffering and our sorrow. He accepted every dimension and part of our unrighteousness, and he died to it. He died for it. He triumphed then over it. All of the wrong of this world, all of the wrong of our own lives was put right by Jesus on the cross. And what happened on the cross was an act we'll never get it. We'll never completely understand it until that day that we're in the presence of the Lord. It's imponderable in a very real sense. The Anglican pastor, John Stott, he wrote, and here's what he wrote. He said, I could never believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could anyone worship a God who was immune to pain? I don't know why God permitted and allowed the massacre on Friday. But I know what the reason isn't. Don't know the reason why, but I know the reason what it couldn't be about, what it can't be about. It cannot be that God doesn't love us. It cannot be that God doesn't care about us. Your friends, hear it. This message has strengthened my own heart through this weekend. God so loves us. God so hates the anguish and the pain of Friday past that he was actually willing to get involved in the suffering and the sorrow of this world that we live in, and he dealt with it through the cross. We've been singing about it. That's what happened. And God's love didn't stop at the cross because Jesus was raised from death to life. And, you know, I need to say something here because sometimes, I've been to them, I've been to those funeral services where I'm thinking to myself, oh God, let me never go near and touch what I'm hearing being said here. because it's not rooted and anchored in the promise. You see, the promise of God, because Jesus has been raised, physically, bodily raised, is not that somehow or other we're going to get some abstract spiritual experience that's going to have us floating on clouds and playing harps as some kind of compensation for the life that we've lost, you know, whether at 6 or 7 or whatever age we live to. That's not scripture, and that's not biblical. And anyway, what God has in store for us is something so far different. God is going to restore. There is going to be a restoration to us of the life that we lose. And God's new heaven is going to be about matter, physical, earthy kind of matter. God's new heaven and new earth is going to be about all of this life and all of this world being restored to us as a renewed world, returned to us, perfected and purified, beautified, if you want to say that, more beautiful than anything we experience right now. Here's what the promise is through Jesus. The promise is that there's a day where we're going to be given back everything plus more. We're 6 and 7 year olds are going to be given everything back plus a whole lot more. Tolkien, in his trilogy, Lord of the Rings, in the third volume, Sam Gamgee, he wakes up and he's thinking that everything and everyone is lost, and he discovers instead that that all of his friends are around him, and he cries out, he says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead. And he says this, is everything sad going to come on true? Because of Jesus, the answer is yes. This past Friday in Newtown, Connecticut, is one day going to come untrue? Because of God's great love for us in Jesus, we hear the promise. The days, the Lord says this, the days are surely coming. Now, I could end my message there, and there may be some of you who say, George, it's 10, quit. But I'm not going to, because you cannot embrace, I can't afford to embrace what I've just spoken and said without taking it the next step. There's got to be a next step, because that hope has to transform our present. It's got to change my life. It doesn't change my life. There's nothing in it. When you embrace God's promise in Jesus Christ, let me say it, you're ruined for life. You're done. I mean, Jeremiah wouldn't give up jail because he was ruined by the promise he received. And we see so much more of that promise in Jesus in our day. God's Spirit fills us with a hope of what is coming that we know. Paul says this to the Roman Christians. We know we now have a hope that will never, ever disappoint us, even in the midst of great sorrow, suffering, ugliness, and evil. And we have, yes, we have all of these intense and these very deep, earnest desires, these heart longings. You know, Lord, bring your day. Come, come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We don't want to see anything more like it. And yet, we know that alongside of that, that heartache that calls for God to come in His new heaven and new, we also have these moments of incredible depth experiences of joy and gladness and delight. Days when we say, not only, how long, O Lord, how long, but we also say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You see, the heartaches and the groanings get held alongside the delight and the joy and the elation. And it's because Jesus gives us a picture of a better future, and that future has started to come alive for us right here and right now. I couldn't help myself. Susan Hill, our librarian, had to be away this weekend, but she wanted some new books for the library, and she said, George, go to the bookstore and get whatever you want. Dangerous thing to do. I saw a book. Oh, and I love the title. Kisses from Katie. I have a daughter, Katie. Let me read you something about Katie, the book. What would cause an 18-year-old senior class president and homecoming queen from Nashville, Tennessee, to disappoint her parents by foregoing college, break her little brother's heart, lose all but a handful of her friends because the rest of them think she's gone off the deep end, and break up with the love of her life, all so she could move to Uganda, where she knew only one person but didn't know anything of the language. It was a passion to make a difference. Katie Davis left over Christmas break her senior year for a short mission trip to Uganda, and her life was turned upside down completely. She found herself so moved by the people and children of Uganda that she knew her calling was to return and care for them. She's given up a relatively comfortable life at a young age to care for the less fortunate of this world. She was so moved by the need she witnessed, she centered her life around meeting that need. Katie, a charismatic and articulate young woman, is in the process of adopting 13 children in Uganda, and she completely trusts God for daily provision for her and her family. And she's got an orphanage going, and the number of children in there, I think they're over 100 right now, too. That book is going to be in our library shelf soon. You really need to read it. It's not the only story that could be told, but you know Justice and Deborah Mwanda from Uganda. And I know what's happening out of this own congregation, I think over 30 of us, sponsoring children in the schools in Bikwi and Kiendi. And if you talked with Justice and Deborah, you know the great weight that rests over their lives. Hey, listen, it would be a lot simpler and it would be far less painful for them to live in Uganda without the hope of making a difference. Let me tell you, it would be, but they can't. There's no way. Their lives have been ruined. Jesus has changed them. He's filled them with a hope that change can actually come right now. It can start today. It's going forward to a larger, greater thing, but it can start now. And we're part of that. We're part of that change. We're part of, you read the insert in your bulletin today, please, about that wilderness camp north of Kenora. We're going to be part of something, making a change right there in that need for those three First Nation bands north of Kenora. Think of last year's project, the YFC Youth Unlimited project. That building, once the city shakes its head, is going to start up there. And we're part of that change. Think of Destiny House. And I thank God Mike's kept the connection. Deb's kept the connection. And we are part of that, buying those Christmas bags. Think of the Secret Santa. Is Deb out? She looks after that. Your role and your part in all of that. You see, what it means is that hope calls us on a day-to-day basis to take risks. You know, the fascinating thing in Jeremiah's story, it's found in his life in jail. It's found in 32 in verse 6. You'd do well to read this section. I was actually, well, you know, you read it, okay? Jeremiah 32, starting verse 6, because God tells Jeremiah in jail that he wants him to buy some real estate. What a crazy thing to do. The city is under siege. Jeremiah knows that Nebuchadnezzar is going to win the day, and they're all going to be hauled off to Babylonia. Buy real estate, God says. Jeremiah's in jail. So the story, you've got to read his response, verses 13 through 15 of 32. He confers with some friends, and he gives them, I don't know, some shackles, something, and tells them to buy a piece of property that he has the right to buy. And then he makes his statement of hope. He's saying, in effect, this isn't for now. This is for tomorrow. Because the promise is going to be fulfilled. God told me I'm doing it because this is for tomorrow. He's making a big statement about his hope. And if you have hope, you can hold on to God's promise. Even if all the evidence says otherwise, you can hold on to the promise of God that a day is surely coming when things are going to change for the better. If you're trusting, if I'm trusting in Jesus, the righteous one, we can know that it's going to work out for good. So I end with some questions. I'm going to get a little personal. with myself and with you. In this last year, we're near the end of the year, but you look back over 2012. And has your hope, because of the promise of God, has it expanded or is it diminished? What's the status of your hope this morning? I mean, get honest with yourself here. Are you only a spectator when it comes to this promise? Or are you a player when it comes to God's promise, the hope that we can have? And what are you willing to risk right now, here and now? Because you've got the promise. It's ruined you if you know Jesus. You've got the promise. What are you willing to risk because of God's promise to you? What are you willing to risk because of who Jesus is and what he's done for you? And what are you willing to risk because of the transforming power of God's Spirit that will be at work in your life? I want to give you a really simple risk measurement to know whether your hope has expanded or diminished in the past year. You may not like this. How much of your finances, how much of your time, and how much of your giftings, your talents, and your abilities have you used? Have you expended during 2012 to see God's kingdom come, to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven? Has it increased at all from 2011, or has it decreased? Take the measurement. Are you holding things? We're in a bad time right now in the economy, aren't we? Bad time in the busyness of life, aren't we? Are you holding things much closer to the vest and being cautious? Take the measurement, please. Or is your heart bursting with a sense of the call of God for you to use what you've been blessed with to do something beautiful, to do something good for another person in need? This morning we're heartbroken. I know I am, and that you are, for those parents whose children die. And you could only be furious at the evil that took the lives of those children and the teachers. You know, what it does for me as I struggle through this and work through this, it just reinforces for me the call of God more than ever to give myself, to embrace even more deeply the mission of Christ. And that's because of hope. Empowered by the Spirit of God, I want to say this carefully. I'm ending right here, okay? Praise team, come on up. Empowered by the Spirit of God, we're in a war. It's a war of us showing a suffering and a sacrificing love against the evil that's in our world until the day comes that the fullness of the promise of God is realized. I want to pray. And I want to pray out of the promise. The Lord says, the days are surely coming that you will be restored. You are awesome and brilliant, magnificent and wonderful. We don't have all the answers, but we've seen enough, we know enough to understand that you are not immune to the worst of life. You've lived it. You've taken all of it into yourself for our sake, for love's sake. Raised to life, living Jesus, Father, Son, Spirit, lead us forward. Lead us forward. to be warriors of love. In the strength that Jesus has vanquished evil at the cross, and one day we will see it affected in its entirety. In the glorious beauty of your new heaven and new earth. We say, come, Lord Jesus, and yet until that day, use us. Use all that you have given us of finance and time and talent to be your ambassadors of a reconciling love. Amen. Let's stand as we sing.